Dear people, open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 18. I'm going to pick up the reading from the first verse and read down to verse 9. Gospel of Matthew, beginning in the first verse of chapter 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it far from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it far from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into fiery hell." As I indicated, this is the fourth great discourse of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is now again teaching his disciples. In these discourses, you have some that is the other people are around who are following him, and he gives this powerful message of them all. But it seems to be that Jesus is still in the house, and he's mainly speaking to his disciples at this time. And so therefore, it looks like it's only his disciples. Some commentators says it may have been more there as this discourse goes on, but we see no sign of that, and that's not really a great point for us to be all pushed about. But we need to understand, remember, Jesus is teaching his disciples about the kingdom of heaven. Brethren, if there's one thing you and I ought to take from the book of Matthew up to this point, the kingdom of heaven is a very important aspect of Jesus' teaching. Jesus is teaching that those who belong to him are no longer, as it were, primarily members of any particular nation or state or whatever the case may be. They are those who are citizens in the kingdom of heaven. And so he's teaching us, as he's teaching them there, how they must live and how they must hear the word of God as they are in the kingdom of heaven. Many times we hear people so concerned, that is Christians, I should say, about how they live in a particular state or country. But this is not the important issue. Yes, there are some things we must do as far as the state is concerned. But Christ wants us to know how the church, which is the kingdom of heaven, is going to continue, how it's going to be put together by him, function, how it will be structured, and how it's going to be that light which will go into the world and bring men out of darkness into light. Now, I have mentioned last time I was here three ways I have parted this particular chapter, this 18th chapter, which is this message. The first section I call the character of the citizens of the kingdom, which is from verses 1 down to verse 14. The second heading I gave is discipline, and prayer in the kingdom, verses 15 to 20. And thirdly, forgiveness in the kingdom. And these are the three main points that we see here. And so last time I was here, we looked at the first of these, which is the character of the citizens of the kingdom, verses 1 to 14. And I only preached up and including verse 6. So this morning, we will continue on with the character of the citizens of the kingdom. Now this morning I want you to focus on what Christ is saying. This is a very important point, the second point here. He's saying to them, as we see it in verse 7, he's telling his disciples at that time, protect my little ones and yourselves from the world. Notice what he says here. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling blocks come. Jesus, as he speaks to his disciples, we must understand he's speaking to us too. He wants us to know and understand. He is most concerned about his sheep. He says, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. And the first thing I can say here, we have, guard my little ones from stumbling blocks. Now remember the disciples, they came to Jesus and they asked him, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus took a little child and sat the child upon his knee, some believe, and he showed them, unless you become like a child, humbling yourself like a child, that's the one I should say will be the greatest. And so now Jesus is showing here, his little ones is the ones that he's concerned with. You disciples, are you, if you are going to be able to really do what is necessary for the kingdom, you must have first of all on your mind, my little ones. In other words, he's saying, disciples, you're going to find that the church is going to grow up from you, and your concern have to be everyone who is brought into the kingdom of God. Give your life for them. There's no way you can be concerned about being a great one, one of priority, one of standard, if your concern will mainly be on those whom are Christ's sheep. Notice how he begins this very section. He says, woe, woe to the world, woe. What a word, the word itself, the meaning. It means to denounce misery and pitying someone or to condemn strongly. Here he's saying something that truly makes a person come. And you think about it in the aspect of church, speaking to the church or speaking to disciples at this point. Can he really mean it this way? And I believe we must say Jesus never said anything that he didn't really mean. So he did mean it this way. You know how this word is used in other places in Matthew 11:21. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Adding that the day of judgment will be miserable for those cities. Because he says, if the miracles which were done in you were done in Tyre and Sidon, they would remain to you this day. But it's going to be bad for you, Matthew 23:13. But woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. He announces seven woes in that chapter. And he ends on verse 33, he says, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? That's what they're going to have. This woe means what is really coming for them. And even Jude, in the 11th chapter of his short epistle, he speaks about those who crept into the church unnoticed. He says, woe to them. Speaking of ungodly men. And he mentions how they will be treated. So this word should not be taken lightly. Jesus says, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. He is saying there is something that is going to come out. He is denouncing misery and pity. He's condemning strongly those who cause his little ones to stumble. He says, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. Now the world, he's really actually speaking of, as we would say, the world. The world here is mostly the unconverted people who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who we know all about us, those who we come in contact with, those who we know, some in our own families, those who are on the particular jobs we work in our community, woe to them. The world also includes professing Christians. They are not true believers, and they are in the body of believers. The world is full of traps and vices that lure many into sin. And here Christ is saying, woe to the world. Many ungodly habits are presented as acceptable behavior today, which are destroying the lives of the unwise. People attempt to draw Christians into sin. It was the devil's trick in the Garden of Eden as he drew Eve away from God. Did God truly say? So many in the world today are saying things to make believers, those who want to come to Christ and those who hear the word of Christ at the first time, to follow him, or they may want to know more about him, and they stop them. They stand in the way, causing these mainly to stumble. Or there may be some in the church, and they're preaching all kinds of things which have nothing to do with what the Bible says. God didn't really mean that. Or they put their own philosophical spin upon the scripture itself. God is a loving God. He does not want you to suffer. He wants you to be happy. Jesus loves you. He loves everybody. He's not going to throw anyone or cast anyone or consign anyone to hell. If you do that, God will not care. It's not that bad. Or worse, the Bible was written by man. How can you follow such a book? Paul warns the church of such men in 1 Timothy 4:1. But the Spirit explicitly says in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Paul said this was going to come. And here is what Jesus is saying. He has caused his own disciple, his appointed man, Paul at that time, to even speak the truth that way. It is the worldly minded that get caught up in the devil's trap of drawing Christians into sin. Jude said they had already found their way into the church. In Jude 1:4, for certain persons have come, crept in unnoticed. Those who were long before marked out for this condemnation. And maybe he might be pointing to what Jesus is saying right here. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and denying our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. They teach false doctrines. These acts are all called stumbling blocks. Offenses, it may be, in another word, you may have it. And that's what we look to. Woe to the world because of its, what's coming from the world, its stumbling blocks, or its trap. In this verse, it is a trap that produces certain behavior that can lead to ruin. It is to cause, to offend, to produce sin in someone, or to cause one to go into sin, or it is temptation to draw or cause someone into sin. It really means to break the law, to transgress. It is an offense against God. Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians 1:23, he could say, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. And to the Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, to the Jews, a stumbling block. Why? Because, you see, the Jews did not want to believe that Jesus Christ himself was that promised Messiah who was to come. So when he goes around preaching and somebody says something about Jesus Christ, they say, no, no, we don't want to hear that. So what they do, they actually fall into sin of not accepting God's Messiah, because they are hard-hearted against Christ. And so they, and Paul could say, truly the truth has come to them and cause them to fall into their own sin. The Gentiles, he say, foolishness. Ha ha, they laugh at Christ. Laugh at the preaching of Christ. Some man came, as you say, came from heaven, and he died on a cross, and I got to trust that? I don't have nothing to do that. To be turned from the sin, the truth of God and who he is a sin. And here's what Paul says. This becomes their sin because they will not look at Christ and who he is. John, in his first epistle, says the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. The lover of his brother, what he does for his brother or sister, he does not cause them to stumble. He shows himself to be one that is truly doing all that must be done in order to cause that one to live according to God's word and according to what true salvation is. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. And then our Lord goes on, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. It is inevitable. In other words, are we going to live in a world where there is no sin? Are we going to live in a world where nothing is going to come and try to draw us aside and to go into sin? No, that is not the case. He says it's inevitable. The word used here means it's needed. It's inevitable that stumbling blocks come. It's needed. It's necessary. It's a moral necessity that stumbling blocks come. You and I want to scratch our head about that, thinking about that. Why would such a thing be that way? Well, when Paul taught the importance of our subjection to the government, he uses this idea. He said it was necessary in Romans 13:5. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. Remember what Paul says in chapter 13. It is God who appointed government and the governing authorities. Therefore, if we resist the government, we resist God. So he said it is necessary for us to be in subjection. It is need for us to be subjected to the law, because when you do so, we are subjecting ourselves to God. And that's the meaning of the word. He says here, it is inevitable that offenses or stumbling blocks will come because of the wickedness of man, is what we see. Man in his depravity will always attempt to lead others into sin. And brethren, that's a fact of humanity, fallen humanity right now. They are just like the father, the devil. And Jesus spoke about those even during the time of Israel. He said, you are like your father, the devil. What do they do? The devil lured and caused them to be drawn into sin. And said, all that's coming from man now is they're drawing people into sin. In the world, that's what we have, dear people, all being drawn into sin. Man in his depravity will do this. Some men make it their goal to lead Christians astray, and they boast of their success of causing them to fall, that is, to go into sin. They look at that, and they cause themselves to be more smarter. They're just like the cunningness of the devil at that time, doing all they can to twist the world, the thinking, I should say, in the word that comes to the heart of a child of God, and cause that one to begin to doubt what the truth is and what is said. Or they come up with all these flowery statements about why, as I intimated earlier, they don't have to take it so seriously. Man in his depraved state can only sin, and there is no way to stop him from spreading. It's his sin in the world. Dear people, sin is all around the world. It's so close to us. We are walking in the midst of it. This morning I came out and I was in a yard here looking and thinking about, you know, trying to do my best to see if there's anything that needs to be cleaned up before our brother and me come in, because we do have a dog. And as I was walking, all these leaves all over the place. You know, and it's hard to try to find something that I'm going to clean up with all the leaves there. This is what it is like right now. You and I walking in a world. Sin is so covered all around us. Everywhere we go, we bump into sin. Not that we take it in, but it's there. So many things that are done today, and there's a sin tone to it. There are ways that people would sell you something, and they know that what they're selling you is not that good. Or in some cases, you don't even need it, but they don't care about that. They got one sin, and that's greed. I got to get this. They say that you'll be able to pay for this thing. And they're looking at your ability to pay and what you have as money, what you have as money coming in. And they know you can't. But what they want to do is get the sale. And that's all it is to it. They don't care how you struggle after that. Man is depraved, and this is all he will do. And brethren, you and I are subject to that also. He says, woe to the world. But notice what he says then. Because in the world as a body of people, they are it's not the sins being committed like that by this body. He goes down and says, but woe to the man or that man through whom the stumbling blocks come. Jesus breaks it down to we in a world of sin, and it's in this world of sin where we are caused to stumble into sin, but then he breaks it down. There is an individual who is going to cause most of us to fall into particular sin. And he said, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling blocks come. And here he's saying now to an individual, Jesus Christ himself is going to be the one who would deal with them. A strong threat is announced upon that man that entices others into sin. The person who leads others into sin has an overwhelming guilt placed upon him. There is no sin more wickeder than purposefully attempting to destroy the peace and safety of the souls of others. Oh, dear people. And we need to take that into consideration as our Lord is speaking here to his disciples, because he's come down, he's speaking to us also. Jesus said in his idea that he will personally deal with such a man. Matthew 13 and 41, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks. And those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, in this first section, Jesus says in his verse 7, he's telling his disciples at this point, what they must do is guard, take care of, watch over my little ones. Because the world is truly trying to cause them to stumble. And he mentions in that, that what we should do is make sure that even though what the single person, when it comes down to deal, he's going to deal with that. And I can say at this point, just put in an application here. You know what that tells us, each and every one of us as individuals, those who are in Christ Jesus? It tells us that we should be certainly concerned about our brethren in Christ. Must be concerned about it. That we do nothing to cause them to be drawn into sin, but most of all, we make sure no one else is drawing them into sin. You see, again, if we take this upon its face value, we are living in the world. You, young man, young woman, elderly woman, elderly man, you are living in the midst of sins all around you, and they're trying to gather you, draw you in, pull you to themselves, and they are those who are behind these sins. And some of the things that the church must do and has set in place to follow this is that there is what we call you watching out for Christ's sheep. That's what we as the pastors are supposed to do. Why? To make sure the world has not grabbed hold of you and drawing you off into an area of sin. One of the ways we here in this church do is we have pastoral visitation to sit down and talk with the sheep. And why? Because we are nosy men? No. Because we take this seriously. To protect and guide and guard Christ's sheep. But you notice in the second verse 8, Jesus takes up a whole other reference now. He points to, not only then, he points to the disciples and tells them, as you look at my sheep, but now he points to them. He makes each one of us look at ourselves and consider this. He says in verse 8, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. If you and throw it far from you, it is better for you to enter in life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into the entire eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it far from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into fiery hell. He's saying, guard yourselves from stumbling blocks in verses 8 and 9. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, he says, cut it off. Now we know Jesus is not speaking of actual amputation of limbs. He's not saying that. Jesus Christ has something else in his mind. Jesus Christ is not saying if your eye causes you to stumble, really, really pluck it out of your head and cast it far from you. Jesus is not speaking of actual gouging out your eye. But this is what we must see and understand, dear people. Our hands and eyes were represented as attachments to worldly pleasures. Just think about it for a moment. It is these parts of our bodies that has, in a sense, the first occupation with sin. It has been said that the eyes are the windows to the soul. And what we see, what we have come into our eyes, come down deeply in our soul, and is the very thing that causes us to go into sin. Jesus could say back in Matthew chapter 5, if a man looks upon a woman, it's not just the look that is the problem. And he goes on, and lust after her. See, lusting is not in the eyes. It's down in the heart. And so the eyes, which are the very gates into the soul, that's the very thing that caused it. And so we know Jesus even says there, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. But he is not saying pull this eye out. Because you know what? A sinful heart of a blind man can lust after a woman also. So here's what he's saying, these pleasures. We know, and this is the case, it is very, as we look upon one another, one of the things I have noticed as we've been walking around with these masks on, and one of the things I said in the first, and I think others said it too, you look at people and you really don't know what's going on in there. In their hearts and minds, you can't see. You're talking to people. You don't know if you're really getting over to them. But you notice what I've noticed is some. I can tell when a person is smiling by his or her eyes. And this is what it says. So you look at that and you see, and you come through. The eyes here, Jesus said, is very important. And even the hands, as we look at, isn't it the hands that reaches out to sin? It is the hand itself that steals it, grabs something. But the hand is really not the problem. It's the sinful heart that causes it to go forth. So Jesus, as I indicate, he's not saying cut off your hand, pluck out your eyes. Jesus is talking about something else. Our hands and our eyes here represents the attachment to the worldly pleasures. Our families, friendships, jobs, pursuits in life, which become, for many of us, attachments to sin. Our relationship to these areas of our lives must be turned over to the service of Jesus Christ, or they will cause us to stumble. Many know Christians, or even non-Christians, what they should not be doing because it is against the law, but they do it anyway because they want it. everything inside that pushes the sin and the desire, cause them to go after that thing. And if it is to use the hand and to grab it and to bring it to themselves, or to use the hand in some kind of way to hurt someone, they're going to do it because what is here? Now, cutting off that man's arm would not stop that. If he's going to do something wrong, he'll beat you down with his nub. Doesn't matter, because the wickedness is in the heart. Christ here is showing us these things will become an offense to us and cause us to transgress the law of God, which leads to sin. Jesus is teaching us that it is better to go to heaven without enjoying the things that cause us to sin than enjoying those things and then hearing Jesus say, "Depart from me. I know you not." This statement of guarding yourselves applied to the disciples also. Jesus was telling them not to do anything to cause one of his little ones to stumble. When you look at the passage here, you see there's a flow right on down, and we'll see that as we go on, even through the rest of this passage, the 18th chapter, it flows. And when Jesus ends off in verse 6, "But whoever causes one of my little ones to stumble, who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have heavy millstone hung about his neck." Then he says now, "Woe to the world where sin is and sin is rampant and where it is. Woe to the man who causes sin." You see, because the world itself is sort of like an inanimate thing. But the people, individuals in the world, are the ones who sin. And so Jesus is saying, here, this is what you must do. I believe here, remember, Jesus is talking to his disciples, that these are the men who are going to become those who will be the foundational blocks of the church. And he's telling them, you have to take this seriously. Now, Jesus is not saying, like I said earlier on, that you are not saved. He's not saying that to any of his disciples, but he's saying, do not trifle with sin. Do not. You could wind up where you don't want to be. Sin will destroy your life. Sin will be the very thing that will cause us to come to the place where we wish we had never gotten there. Brother, and even as we look here, we find ourselves looking at this small section, and I believe there's a lot for us to take into our own hearts and think about it. Here we are, you and I today. What are we going to do? How we live? How we interact with our brethren? And how we interact with even those who are not Christians in the world? Well, I think there's a few applications for us this morning. First of all, the life of the Christian is what proves his true salvation. The life of the Christian is what proves his or her true salvation. What I'm saying is, how that person lives is what really proves who they are. And Jesus here speaking about stumbling blocks. If there was one of us and we're saying that what we are as true Christians in Jesus Christ, we love him and know him, and then we will say and understand throughout the scriptures, not only in this place, it is our life that really proves who we are. How are we living? What are we doing? How are we dealing with individuals? There are some people that argue all the time. And just think about it. If a brother and a sister or two sisters in Christ are always fighting and nagging at one another, what are they doing for one another? How are they showing them anything? And so therefore, you and I must be those that we have a thing. It's our lives and how we live that proves who we are. Sometimes people may see those who leave a church. And many comments have been made about this. throughout my life and heard many comments about people on a Sunday. You see the people coming out of church on a Sunday, all the cars in the parking lot, and you hear and see some of the things in the parking lot, you'll wonder, don't people just come out of church? Mm-hmm. Almost running each other over, you know, whatever the case may be, some of them. You know, there was a saying that one man said to me, and I think I mentioned this one before, which is that preaching down at the Goodwill Mission. And I used the saying that some say, I can't hear what you're saying because I see what you're doing. Dear people, not only do people listen to us what we say, but they watch what we do also. And this is it. We lend credence. We prove the truth of what we are saying by our lives. And Jesus is saying here to his disciples, he said, first of all, don't let stumbling blocks come and destroy the people of God. And then he's saying, don't you become a stumbling block. Second thing we must see, we must be sure that we are very careful not to deal with people, how we deal with people. We must have their eternal peace as the most important issue of their lives. We must have their internal peace as an important issue of their lives. You see, people, if we don't have this pressed upon us, it becomes a question, do we really understand what paternal peace is? Do we really know what it is to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ? And all the horrors of hell is there, but yet we know we will never face those horrors, and it's a reality to us. And we live with that, and we see those around the world, those we come in contact with, we say, these people are on their way to hell. Do we really understand the plight and the horrible future for them? If so, we must have their eternal peace as the most important issue of their lives. Now, we may not be able to speak to people and give the gospel to a lot of people, but if we're walking as those and confessing to be those and with Christ, we should do nothing to make them doubt what a Christian is. Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is not upon this world. Our hope is not in this government. We submit to this government because God is the one who formed the governing authorities. But our hope is in Christ. We are beyond this world. We live in the kingdom of God. And this is what Jesus is teaching his disciples and also teaching us. And as we deal with these people, we should be those who say, oh, man, woman, boy, or girl, you're on the way to hell. And are we concerned about that? Now, again, we may not be able to open up the scriptures to that one, but we surely can have a sense of the happiness that we have and wishing that they have it. And hoping that there be times that we can even open our heart to them. But brethren, that surely leads us to pray for the lost, doesn't it? It leads us to have and pray to God to give us the desires of evangelism for the lost. But that we must do. We must have the eternal peace as the most important part of their lives. You know what families have done for their children? Children want many things that will give them the comfort of the world this way, but they have left off those things because they knew that those things will make it harder for them later on to get the gospel to them. They turn to love those things and reject the truth of the parents and what they're teaching. We must be careful not to cause them to sin. Brethren, and that's walking a thin line. Because we still have remaining sin. And before we know it, sometimes a word comes out of our mouth. Or action comes from us, and we wish we could take it back. Well, we can by asking forgiveness and asking God to forgive us. I think I told you this one time too, early on in my days and still working at public service in the office we were speaking in. And then they got to a conversation. I can't remember what it was, but I told one guy, you know what? You're going to die and go to hell. I went to my desk and I sat down. And I began to feel so sorry for what I said. I went back to the man. I said, please forgive me. It was wrong for me to consign you to hell. That's not my job. My job is to help you to understand who the Lord is who saves and keeps people from going to hell. He looked at me like I had six heads. He said, wow, I never heard anything like that. Why are you worried about that? That doesn't bother me. I said, but it bothered me. And I don't want you to think, knowing that I am a Christian, and all I see for unconverted people is that they're going to hell. That's all. They're going to hell. They're going to hell. Please, I don't want you to see that. And dear people, we have to be concerned. And we have to care about people, what we say to them. Therefore, we must live a true life before them and clearly display the truth of the Bible in our lives. This must be done. Any area that we don't know, don't understand, let us not try to make it to seem to them that we know everything. Nothing wrong with saying, I don't know. I got to read up on that a little bit more. Thirdly, there are many that profess Christ but do not really know Christ. And that is a truth. But you know what? I got one sentence to say for that. We live that final determination of them to Christ. We don't say we're going to consign, just as I was saying, we consign that person to hell. We leave that up to Christ. But what do? We plead to God that God would have mercy on that one. And God would draw him or her to himself. Fourthly, we must take the words of Jesus very seriously. Woe to the man through whom the stumbling block comes. That means you and I must really think before we speak. Think before we do something. Think before we act and make sure that what we are doing is not going to cause this one to fall into sin. You know, dear people, these words are pressed here of Jesus to the consciences of his disciples there. And they are pressed to the consciences of all of us sitting here right now. Everyone who picks up the Bible. Church attendants, they read this, it's pressed to their consciences. True Christians, it's pressed to their consciences. And even to deacons and pastors, it's pressed to our consciences. And again, we must not forget the words of Christ. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks. Not out of the world, out of his kingdom. All stumbling blocks, and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into a fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What a solemn word. What a truth. Jesus here, he's taken his disciples and he wants them to understand you are those who are in the kingdom and you're guiding them. And I want you to know how you should guide my little ones. He wants us to know also how we should live and guide his little ones. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we look to you. We ask your mercy and your grace. We ask you, O God, to help us. Help us to see these truths, O Lord, that we will be those who will not have, as it were, a garment of Christianity, some kind of cloak of preservedness, and think all is right with us. But let us be those who that, O Lord God, your word works deep down into our hearts and our souls. And we will be those who are thinking of every single thing that we do or say and every thought that we have, and bring it captive to you and by your word. So bless us, O God, as we live in this world. We know sin is all about us and is never going to change. The depravity, depraved heart of man will continue to cause sin. And Lord, we ourselves find ourselves at times even in the same throng with those who are depraved, committing sin. Forgive us, O God, for what we have done in the past, even not knowingly. But bless us this morning, our Father, to take this truth, O Lord, and from this moment on, to live as those who will not become stumbling blocks, and will do all we can to root out the stumbling blocks in your kingdom. Help us, O Lord God, and hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.